Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the distinction and interaction between the disciples and themselves and the disciples and the world. He's now going to go talk about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And in that, he's going to say that the Holy Spirit has different tasks, tasks for the world and tasks for the disciples. Come and hear what these tasks are and what the difference is. Again, this is still on the evening of Passover celebration that the disciples and the Lord did, and they are continuing their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he continues to teach them because this is the last opportunity before his crucifixion to do so. And as he gets closer and closer, what he has to say becomes more and more important and relevant, and sometimes he adds things like he told us before, and then he told them another couple of times that we are to love one another as he has loved us. And he's taught a little bit about the Holy Spirit and other things that he's going to continue emphasizing and filling that out as he does so. And so, again, part of this is as he's traveling. And so in the Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." So Jesus is telling them that the time is getting to be worse for them because they're going to be considered outcasts in the synagogue, which means, in essence, they will be excommunicated, and we kind of not understand that fully because we live in pretty much a secular society, and so whether you go to church or don't go to church, the culture doesn't care. But in this situation, if you get kicked out of the synagogue, everybody knows it, and it's harder for you to do what you need to do and to have a living and whatever, because they're going to treat you as an outcast. And so Jesus says that times are going to come when that happens, and so it's going to be socially and economically difficult. But not only this, when they do that, they're going to think they're rendering service to God, that God is appreciative of what they're about to do. So when they kick the disciples out of the synagogues and do the rest of the things that they're going to, and to kill them, they're going to think, "Praise the Lord, we're doing good things." "These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." So he wants them to understand that their activities, even though they think they're rendering service to God, they're not. Because doing this makes it very clear that they don't know the Father and they don't know Jesus, his Son. And again, Jesus always makes it evident that he and the Father are one. If you don't know the Father, you don't know him. If you don't know him, you don't know the Father. It's never a doubt. He always includes that the two of them are that. And so when people talk about God, but they don't talk about the Son of God, they don't know God. They don't know the Father because they don't know the Son. They don't know the Son because they don't know the Father. But then he's going to say this, "But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." So he's saying, I'm telling you this, so it's not going to take you by surprise. Now, unfortunately, in the Christian church today, suffering and persecution will take us by surprise because everybody says to become a Christian, and one of the reasons why they tell you to become a Christian is because you're going to have a wonderful, abundant life, and everything's going to be wonderful and hunky-dory, and God is just going to bless you with all kinds of things, and you're going to be rich and famous and well-loved by everybody. Except that's not Christianity. And he's telling his disciples that these things are coming. And he's telling them ahead of time so that when they happen, it's not going to be, "Well, wait a minute, we don't understand. We thought the kingdom was coming and we're going to be a part of the kingdom and we're going to be rulers and all that and it's going to be all cool." And Jesus said, "No, I'm telling you this so that you keep from stumbling." But he says, these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus was protecting them from the evil of the world and the evil that was going to come. Now he is talking to his disciples. At the same time, there has not been since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, a time or some place that his disciples have not been suffering persecution. Sometimes we think in America we've had great success as a quote-unquote a Christian nation, and we have the advantages of all of those things. And so when people malign us or whatever, we think of that as persecution and not really. And yet there are places throughout the world from the time of the disciples on where his followers have lost their heads, been burned at the stake, have suffered at the hands of evildoers. Even today, young women are kidnapped and raped, sold into slavery, simply because they profess the name of Jesus. We get very comfortable. But I suspect that there is a time coming, if not in my lifetime, in the lifetimes of my children and grandchildren, where things will get even harder. And Jesus is saying, following him ultimately is an abundant life because it has purpose and meaning, not only in this world, but the one to come. But everything is not going to be wonderful here when the evil one is running amok. But I'm now going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? Now, when I read this, I go, wait a minute. Is this a problem in the scripture? Because I remember back in chapter 14, when Jesus says that, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, where I am going. But when the question was asked, the question wasn't, where are you going? The question was, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? See, the disciples, I don't think they've ever asked the right question. So let me give you an example. If I tell you that I am going on a trip and I want you to follow me, and I'm going to leave Sunday afternoon after church, and I want you to follow me on Wednesday. And you ask me, well, we're not sure where you're going. We don't know the way. So I tell you, we'll take Interstate 5. That's wonderful. But if you don't know where I'm going, you don't know which direction to go. Because Interstate 5 will take you to the Mexican border, or it will take you to the Canadian border. So knowing the way doesn't necessarily help you. Now, if I tell you I'm going to San Diego, then we need to head south. Or if I'm telling you that we're going to Redding or someplace up north, you know to go north. They don't ask the right questions. And Jesus says, you haven't asked me where I'm going. You've asked the way, and I've told you the way. The way is me. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I'm it. I'm the way. But they still don't know where Jesus is going. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. See, it's like saying to someone that you care about, that you love, that they're going to leave for a while. And you love them so much, you miss them, and you don't want them to go. But maybe if they say, I'm going, and there's going to be a great reason for them to going, maybe you won't be sorrowful. So they haven't asked Jesus where he's going. Therefore, they have sorrow because they don't understand the benefit for Jesus and the benefit for them that Jesus is going to where Jesus is going. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He's telling him, I'm leaving, and it's to your advantage. Now, I bet to a person there, 11 disciples that are there, I bet their first reaction is, how can that be? You've been our teacher. You've been our guide. We've seen miracles, and we've seen you heal, and we've seen you do all kinds of things, and we've seen you teach, and we are different now than we were. How can it be better if you're not here? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. So Jesus says, there is an advantage that I go away, and the advantage is the Helper comes. Now, the advantage with the Helper is that the Helper dwells with us no matter where we are. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, the situation was, when the disciples were close to Jesus, then Jesus was close to them. But when they were out fishing or doing whatever else they were doing, they were separated. But by the Helper coming, the Helper will be with them to help them, to assist them. But if I go, I will send him to you. So notice that Jesus, I'm the one sending. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he is sending this Helper for us. And he says, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus is saying that the Helper has a specific task involved. He has some jobs to do. The jobs that he has to do at this point is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit is doing something in the world separate and apart from we the believers. Now, we the believers tend because we read the scriptures and we see and it increases our faith and it does these things and it helps our lives. We think, well, if we just give the Bible to a non-believer, he will or she will then have faith. Paul is writing this gospel so that we might have faith. But the scriptures alone doesn't generate faith, because there have been a lot of people who have read the Bible and they'll be proud of it. So, well, I've read it once or twice or whatever. And throughout history, you'll have people who are supposedly great theologians and priests and pastors. And when you read their writings, they have no clue what the scriptures have to say in reality, because it's the Holy Spirit that does so. And so Jesus is going to say this, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, I want you to notice this. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. He didn't say because of sin, because they do all kinds of terrible things. He doesn't say because you don't live a good life, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. The Holy Spirit convicts you because you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Father sent him. That's the conviction. Because let's face it, we who are believers and those who aren't, we're sinful. Yes, the Spirit will then, with us believers, will convict us of our sin so that we might cease from it, that we might not only cease from it, but be dead to it. But the Holy Spirit's task, if you will, number one, is to convict the world because they do not believe in Jesus. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Jesus is righteous because his death, burial, and resurrection confirms that his teachings and who he is true. And that he is the righteousness of God. And that our faith in him then applies to our righteousness. And he's saying the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and also tells them, if you don't believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, again, there is no righteousness. And concerning judgment, the one we don't like. because the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus' death on the cross puts an end to Satan. He has been judged guilty. And the Holy Spirit makes that abundantly clear and plain. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There have been other times Paul has written things in his letters, and he goes, oh, that I wish I could say more, but you can't bear them now. Why? Because they're not mature. Let's face it, telling them that life is not going to be easy once he goes is a tough lesson. Because I thought you were the Messiah, and therefore we were going to be in the kingdom, and we were going to sit on your right hand and on your left hand, and we were going to be it. Now you're telling us they want to kill us, throw us out of the synagogue, and do all kinds of things. Jesus goes, yeah, there are a whole lot more things I want to teach you. But you're already overwhelmed. But, see, Jesus doesn't leave them there. He doesn't say, well, good luck, guys. I know you're immature. You're going to stay in your immaturity. Hope you have a good life. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit has a job, has task for the world to convict of sin and about righteousness and about judgment to the world. And then he has tasks when it comes to we believers. First is that he would guide us to truth, into all truth. So the things that they can't bear now, the Holy Spirit is going to teach them. The things that they can't do now, the Holy Spirit will say, that's true, that's false. One of the best distinctions I can tell you is when I read, quote unquote, the Gospel of Thomas, his spirit told my spirit, I can't say what I want to say, was junk. It was kind of episode of the Twilight Zone. But his spirit tells us what is the truth. That is why I say reading the scriptures without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us is just reading words. But the Holy Spirit teaches us truth. For he will not speak of on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to teach, but he's not going to speak on his own. Jesus says, Jesus didn't do or say anything on his own initiative. He did what it was the Father said to say and do. The Holy Spirit is only to tell us what the Son tells us to do. That's why, unfortunately, most Baptist churches don't have a good understanding of what the Holy Spirit is, and most Pentecostal churches don't have a good understanding of what the Holy Spirit is, because they want to magnify the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak and disclose what is to come. So he's going to tell us what is going to happen. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to magnify Jesus. So when we magnify the Holy Spirit, we're not magnifying Jesus. And what the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit was to do was to magnify Jesus. So we're getting off course if we're magnifying the Holy Spirit. We appreciate the Holy Spirit because he tells us what is truth. He discloses it to us, and he is able to reach us to all truth. And that he is, as the scriptures will later tell, a pledge, a down payment of the fact that we are the Lord's because his spirit dwells in us. He will glorify me. Unfortunately, again, all too often, we want to glorify each other or ourselves. Jesus has come to glorify the Father, and the Spirit has come to glorify the Son. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes a mind and will disclose it to you. So Jesus says, everything the Father has said has been given to me, and I have then returned it to the Holy Spirit so that He might disclose it to you. You see, people who love to criticize disciples like to criticize this by saying, well, your faith is blind, you just grab onto something. No, no, the Holy Spirit is disclosing things to us. We don't believe because we're hoping that it, we believe because we've responded to what the Son has said and what the Spirit has said. Faith is not blind. Faith is not walking in hope. Faith is walking in response to what God has said. And the Spirit has led us into truth so that we know. So for instance, one of the hard things that we have difficulty doing, as Jesus taught previously, we're to love one another, disciples, not the world. We're to love one another as He has loved us and have given Himself for us. Why do we know that's true? Because He said it. And the Holy Spirit has confirmed it. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection again confirms it. So we respond to His teachings, not because He's a good teacher, but because He's the Son of God. Because quite frankly, if I were to go into a class to learn how to be a good lawyer, and all the teacher talked about was how somebody else ought to be a good lawyer, I go, what good is the class? Jesus says, I'm supposed to put you first and me last. Well, quite frankly, as far as the world's concerned, that's not great teaching. But if He is the Son of God, and He is, then it's true teaching. Because the destination and the purpose is not to have a wonderful now, but to see Him face to face. To have Him say to us, well done, good and faithful slave. And how is it that we do that? Because He has taught us, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He has taught us, not only are we to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, and to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, He has also taught us to love our brethren as He has loved us. He has taught us that He has given us talents to invest in our lives, and we are to be accountable to what He has given us so that when He comes, He will hold us into account and hopefully we will have something to return back to Him in honor of Him, acknowledging the stuff that He gave to us wasn't ours, it was His, and we were good stewards of it. See, He teaches things and we need to understand these things, and the Holy Spirit comes and discloses it to us and tells us what's true and tells us what's not and will cause things to become to our memory. Much of what I'm sure John wrote, he wasn't taking notes, but the Holy Spirit said, remember when Jesus taught this? Yeah, I need to write that down. Remember when Jesus did that? Yeah, I need to write that down. Remember when this, you can ignore that because that's not going to give us any more faith. Okay, I won't write that down. And he writes down what the Holy Spirit tells. Similarly, Matthew does the same thing, though he doesn't tell us he's writing it that we might increase the faith. He writes it down so that we might have another perspective from the Spirit who Jesus is. Luke checks everything out, gets a bunch of sources, says, whatever, and writes it down according to the Holy Spirit so that we might know, again, another perspective of who Jesus is. And with Matthew, and Mark. Mark writes a little less. People say that Mark got his stuff from Peter. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit was the one who directed them. And then people like Paul comes along. And the Holy Spirit guided Paul what to say. Some of this stuff is hard. As a matter of fact, a lot of people in our culture don't like what Paul has to say. Yeah, because it messes up our culture. And then there's the writer of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit does all these things. And then Peter and Jude. The Holy Spirit comes to teach, and we are to take that information and close it. And the best way that we know that the Spirit lives in us is that the Jesus and the Holy Spirit has impacted our lives. We are now different than we were before. He helps us. There have been times when I've counseled people, and all of a sudden, scriptures that I hadn't thought about in a long time apply in this situation, and I talk about those scriptures because the Holy Spirit brought it into my memory. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, there's going to be a time when they're going to put you on trial. Don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand. The Holy Spirit will guide you to what to say. Yes, Peter tells us that we need to give an account for the faith that we have. That's different. That's an accounting of faith. Why is it that I believe? When I'm on trial, the Holy Spirit's going to take over. But we need to have our lives evident that we are a people. We are disciples. That people, not the world, other disciples want to be a part of. See, I've gone to a lot of groups, and they're nice people and whatever, but it's not like, gee, I want to be a part of this group. You know, maybe there was some advantage to it, maybe I could get some business or whatever, but there was no whatever. But a body of believers, there ought to be this attraction to say, I want to be with him. Because not only do I feel loved, I am loved. And when I fall short, they understand that they fall short. Instead of condemning me, they help me to be better. That this place is not a morgue, but a hospital. We don't kill you. We try through the Holy Spirit and his teaching to make you better so that we're not all hypocrites, just some of the time. And that's the task of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a task for the world, and the Holy Spirit has a task for us. Let that task be a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. And all God's people said,